Leslie's a fine example of fatherhood, as many men are here in Mason, Texas. Good example of fatherhood. So as we were talking about our dads, he said something funny, that there was these two little boys talking about their fathers, when one of them said, dads are usually grumpy, but they know a lot of stuff, you know. So and that can be true. I know a lot of dads, and most of them have a great sense of humor and are just wonderful, wonderful human beings. And so I give God thanks for our dads and for those men who have been like dads to us. This morning's scripture reading that Jerry read for us, Jesus starts off by saying, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth." Ugh. "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Ah. "I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and one's enemies will be members of one's own household." Well, this passage deserves some unpacking. First of all, let's take a look at the word sword here. Nowhere in the scriptures does Jesus support the use of a sword. Matthew 26, verse 52 reads, "All who live by the sword die by the sword." Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah refers to Jesus, the Messiah, as the Prince of Peace. The Beatitudes Jesus teaches us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for thou shalt be called the children of God." Right. So we don't see and advocate the use of a sword as an implement of discipleship. We do not. But it's a reality. Jesus doesn't promote war. Nor does Jesus promote the division of families. And this scripture passage, unfortunately, has been interpreted as such, but it's not. So what is Jesus actually saying in this passage? What is Jesus actually saying here? Jesus is saying that there is a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to obedience. And that cost is sacrifice. So, the life of a disciple isn't all wine and roses. The cost of a discipleship is difficult. In fact, a disciple isn't going to experience warm fuzzies their whole life long. There's going to be struggles, and it's going to be hardship. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering because of what we believe. And what Jesus wants the disciples to know is that they will be going out into the world, and they will experience much of the same thing that Jesus has experienced. Because if they follow his path of loving your enemies and forgiving them, welcoming the stranger, you know who the stranger was in biblical times? The illegal immigrant. If you show mercy to the least, the last, the lost, the pushed down, the pushed out, and the pushed around, then what's going to happen is that you will experience hardship and difficulty in your life. Please don't hear anything other than what I just told you. And what is that preacher saying? I'm saying exactly what the scriptures did, and I'm saying exactly what Jesus practiced. And as far as I can see, none of us in this sanctuary walks on water. We've got a lot to learn about our faith in following Jesus and implementing the ways of Christ, which aren't always easy. In fact, they bring division and hardship into our lives. Now, if we were to replace the sword with the cross, then it'd be easier to understand that passage. In fact, Jesus says, whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So, the only way to be able to understand some of the deep mysteries of the scripture, the teachings of the faith, are by stories and parables and metaphors that Jesus himself taught with. So I'm going to share a parable with you. And this parable's kind of deep. All right? It's kind of deep, so I'm going to try to unpack it for us. I'm going to share a couple of more stories on top of that to kind of help us understand what it means to follow the path of Christ and what we must do to try to build bridges today in America. So, here's this story. Once there was a doll of salt who, after a long journey on dry land, came to the sea and discovered that it was something she had never seen before and could not possibly understand. You heard me right. There was a doll of salt who, after a long journey on dry land, came to the sea and discovered that it was something that she had never seen before and could not possibly understand. She stood on the firm ground, a doll of salt, and saw there was another ground that was mobile, insecure, noisy, and strange. She asked the sea, "But what are you?" And it said, "I am the sea." And the doll said, "What is the sea?" To which the answer was, "It is me." The doll said, "I cannot understand, but I want to. How can I? I want to understand, but how can I?" The sea answered, "Touch me." So the doll shyly put forward a foot and touched the water, and she got a strange impression that it was something that began to be knowable. She withdrew her leg, looked, and saw that her toes were gone. And she was afraid and said, "Oh, but where is my toe? And what have you done to me?" And the sea said, "You have given something in order to understand." Gradually, the water took away small bits of the doll's salt, and the doll went further and further into the sea, and at every moment she had a sense of understanding more and more. As she went deeper, she melted more and more, repeating, "What is the sea? What is the sea? What is the sea?" And at last, with the last wave, dissolved the rest of her, and her last words were, "The sea, it is I." She discovered what the sea was. You know, friends, we're at a crossroads in America. Amen. One tried and proven way to overcome the division, to build bridges instead of burning them, to stand in the gap as opposed to emphasizing it, is by understanding. It's actually making the effort not to stand by philosophical ideas or political agendas or pop culture or any kind of culture, but actually by going by and making the effort to try to understand. I had a friend named Timmy, and he looked like a Timmy. He was in high school, tall drink of water, red hair, freckles, spitting image of Howdy Doody, you know. Timmy worked at the Baskin Robbins in San Antonio, not too far from my house, about 3 or 4 miles from my house. And I'd drive over there and I'd get ice cream. And Timmy had an unforgiving sense of humor. And Timmy, I would walk in and he would be at the other end and see me coming. And he would shout out across the Baskin Robbins ice cream store on Blanco Road in 410. He would shout out, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir, we're out of enchilada ice cream." And I would be embarrassed, not because of the enchilada ice cream reference, but because it called attention to me, and everybody would look at the door, you know, who's coming in, you know. And I would rag him about his freckle face, red hair, Irish background. Oh, my God, today he'd be stoned to death. But I would be the first to defend him. I'd be the first to defend Timmy because I knew his heart. We've lost sensibilities and our ability to understand the other. I wonder what it would be like. And I fantasize if a rabbi, a priest, and a minister would walk into that Baskin Robbins and go up to get ice cream, and Timmy would wait on him. Timmy would say, "Is this a joke?" But it's no joke, and I wish it wasn't. I wish it wasn't. On Father's Day, I remember this story, and I'm going to share it with you. I was in Laredo, a pastor. I was in my office one day, and this woman, little bitty woman, she comes in and speaking Spanish to the secretary, and she says she's asking for $25 to help her son get her ID, his ID. And I come out, and there's a man, young man, standing next to him, her, rather, and start speaking Spanish to her. And she's asking me, "Do you have $24? Because my son just got out of prison, and he needs to get an ID so he can work." And so it had been real easy for me to say no, prisoner. But Jesus loved the prisoner as well. So So I have to follow the path of Jesus, and I said to him I said to her, ma'am, in Spanish, your son is old enough to speak for himself. Let me speak with him. And so I said, the young man comes forward, and I said, let's go to the room next door in the library. It's right next to the office. And I shut the door. And I said, you just got out of prison? He said, yes, sir. I said, let me see your ID, because as soon as you get out of prison, you got a prison ID. And so he showed it to me, and he showed the date that he was released, which was yesterday, the day before. And I said, if I'm going to give you some money, I want to know your story. And he was in prison for drugs. And I said, tell me about your family. Where's your daddy? He's dead. From what? He was murdered. For what? Drugs. Do you have any brothers? Yep. Where are they? They're both in prison. Do you have any children? He says, yeah, I've got a little boy and a little girl. And I said, you know where this is going, right? And I asked him, do you love them? And he said, yes. I said, then your life is going to have to change. And I said, son, in Spanish, mijo, son, let me be your father. To which he started crying and crying and crying. You show up here once a week, and I'll give you $25, and we'll talk about whatever hurts you or problems you have in your life so that we can get you to another path. He showed up for 3 weeks, and then he never showed up anymore. I pray that he remember me as one of those people who stood in the gap for him at a significant time in his life. We have to make the effort to connect and to have a conversation and to sacrifice, like the doll sacrificed, to try to know the other. And I close with this story. It's one of my favorite stories. I get pained every time Civil War statues, Confederate statues get blown down or taken down or tumbled down. If they need to take them down, I understand. Let them put them in a huge museum. Don't destroy them, you know. And one of my favorite stories is after the Civil War in Virginia, Robert E. Lee was at church. He was an Episcopalian. And he was in church, an Episcopal church in Virginia. And at the end of the service, a black man went to the altar and kneeled to join the church. And there were gasps. And then a man stood up and walked down the center aisle and knelt with him. And that person was Robert E. Lee. We have to begin to understand, and we can't hide behind statistics and data, political agendas, or the media, because I don't care what you listen to the left or the right, they preach self-centeredness, which is the enemy of God. It is the enemy of God. And if I've upset you, then let's talk. We have to begin to open up our hearts and follow the path of Christ and to sacrifice whatever it is that stands between us and them And they need to do that too, whoever they are, whatever side of the fence you're on. The other side needs to do the same. In order for our nation to heal, there needs to be a sacrifice. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? There's no better time than now. There's no better place than here. And let it begin. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.